God is doing something new and special in this church. And He's doing something brand new individually in each of our lives. Let's be aware of it and work with Him. In the last couple of weeks, we've talked about how our value can be hidden until our season. And then that which has been so valuable yet undervalued by everybody becomes obvious to everybody. God reaches up on a shelf and takes us off of a shelf where He's kept us in reserve. Last week I talked about Jesus meeting for the first time Simon, Andrew's brother. Now Simon, of course, would go on to become one of the great disciples and legends of the New Testament, even writing books we read now in the New Testament. But before he became all that, he was simply Simon. And I talked about how Jesus looked at him and said two things. Simon, you are, but you shall be. And every time Jesus looks at us, you and me, He sees two people. He sees the person we are right now. And then He sees another you. He sees the person you can become. God sees what you are, and He also sees what you can become. God sees another you. And today I'm talking about the process of becoming God's masterpiece. Another you. Imagine it. God sees another you, other than the one you are right now. And the other you that He sees, the one you can become, is enjoying a much better quality of life than the present you is enjoying. And in fact, He said in our theme verse, John 10:10, we get the name of our church from this verse. He said, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, but I have come that you can have abundant life. And that word life, the kind of life God wants us to have, is zoe in the Greek. It's life in an overflow mode. I mean, so much life, abundant life. But what God is doing in us as He makes you another you is a process. I hate that word. Are there any words in the English language you just really don't like? Process is one nobody really likes. I looked up the definition. The word process means a series of actions taken to achieve a particular end result. And that explains a lot about God with the chisel in His hand. A series of actions taken to achieve a particular end result. God looks at you, He sees you just the way you are right now, and then He sees another you, and He's transforming you through His process into a masterpiece. Here's the way God always deals with His children. Any children of God in the house, say amen. Amen. Then you'll recognize the way He deals with us. The Bible says it was just an 11 days journey. Only 11 days by foot. But God led the children of Israel about through the wilderness for 40 years. Now, if I were God, I would have said, 11 days. Now, if I want to do something spectacular and I'm God, I can, I'm going to get them there in 4 days. No. Only 11 days by foot, but God led His children for 40 years in the wilderness, although there was a much closer route. You see, now God knows how to get you there faster, but He is a God of patience. How loving and patient he must be, he's still working on me. He is creating in me another me, a me he sees right now, what I can become and the quality of life I can enjoy on earth and then heaven after that forever. Now, this earthly journey, the one we're enjoying, not tolerating, enjoying right now, because you know my motto, every day above ground is a good day. And while we're on earth in this earthly journey, this journey is all about maturing, developing, becoming the masterpiece God wants. It's all about growth, spiritual growth. I remember as a boy, and I've grown up in church all my life, and some of you here did not have that privilege, and that's okay. You're the one in your family that's changing everything. But I had the benefit and the blessing of growing up in church. My grandparents, my parents, church people, God-loving, faithful people. And I remember my grandparents praying in every prayer, Lord, hasten your return. Lord, please come back. Please come back and rescue us from this evil world. They maximized heaven. They maximized the destination, but they minimized the journey. To them, the way they lived their life, the way they prayed, it would have been fine for God to come on back and take them to heaven now. They were all about heaven. But God is doing something different in our generation. Heaven is a done deal. That's a settled issue for those of us who believe. But what he's doing now is he's maximizing our journey. He has some things to teach us on the journey. Now, so much of the Bible, and every word is God-inspired, it is God speaking to us, so much of the Bible talks about how to improve the quality of our spiritual life while we're on earth. Not much of the Bible is dedicated to telling us how to get to heaven. Now, it's in there, and that's wonderful, but actually, you could get to heaven with one verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That one verse out of all the scriptures in the Bible, that one verse is really all you need to know how to get to heaven. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so much, the overwhelming majority of God's Word is dedicated to teaching us and instructing us how we can live a better quality of life by the supernatural Spirit of God while we're on earth. So God is maximizing the journey, unlike he did in generations past when heaven was the focal point only much of the time. So God has some things to say that can make a difference in the way we live our life today. I want to be happy every day. I want to be positive every day. I want to enjoy my Creator and everything he has created for my pleasure every day. I want to enjoy a God quality of life, even on earth, the Greek word zoe, the God quality of life. He's given it to us. Life, even everlasting life, does not begin for us when we die and go to heaven. Everlasting life, the God quality of life, begins for us the moment we believe on Jesus. So God is in the process of transforming us and making a masterpiece out of each of us. Simply put, God wants us to grow up before we go up. If he didn't have this in mind, he wouldn't have invested so much of his word on developing and maturing and growing in this life before we get to heaven. I remember reading a few weeks ago, the Message translation said it like this: no prolonged infancies among us, please. God wants us to grow up, to mature, and become an adult in the Spirit. I was driving my two grand boys in the car this week, and I won't say which one, but one of my, I was asking both of them, boys, during school, what's your favorite thing in your school day, and what's your least favorite thing? I heard the typical answers from my very American Texas grandsons. You know, well, we like recess, and we don't like it when it rains during recess. And one of my grandsons, I don't really like having to learn. And he said something so profound. He said, I don't mind knowing stuff. I just don't like learning stuff. Now, that's the way we adults think. God trying to transform us for our own good so we can enjoy every day of life He's given us on earth. Not wait till we die and have heaven. We'll have that too. Thankfully, that's a sealed deal already. But He leaves us here to develop us and to transform us. He sees who we are, and then He sees another you, the you that's possible, the person you can become. And He goes to work with His chisel until we are His workmanship and we are His masterpiece. It is a process. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:17, we know this verse so well. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Anybody ever had that happen in your life? Raise your hand if you can relate to that. Now, look, this is God's word. It is truth. It is the highest form of reality. That's what truth is. The highest form of reality. And for once, could we hear what this verse says, and let's act like, even if it's just for today, let's act like God's word is the truth. Just once, let's act like it. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, in order to become a new creation in Christ, a new creation, you have to release what the Bible calls the measure of faith. And the Bible says God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. That's all you need. It could be as small as a mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds. That's all you need to be born again, to believe on Jesus, is that small amount of faith, the measure of faith. Now look, if the measure, that small amount, can cause you to become a new creation and everything in your life be new, just that small amount of faith, imagine how much God can accomplish through us when we increase our faith. And it's no longer just a measure is all you need to become a new creation. But then as we invest our life in God's Word and our faith increases as we hear God's Word, Romans 10:17, it's unlimited what God can do as He processes us and transforms us and causes us to become His masterpiece. It's the power of a first glance. The power of a first glance. Some of the greatest images you may have locked away in your mind, maybe a beautiful sunset or whatever, your first love or whatever, just that iconic image you have saved away in the back of your mind. Just imagine the power of a first glance. And then when you first look at the Word of God and you release that small measure of faith, it's just a small measure. Everybody has enough to do it. You become a new creation. But then after that, we stay in God's Word, and it has an effect on us as God turns us into His masterpiece. He can't do it without our cooperating with His Word and with His Spirit. Now, the first glance at Him causes us to become a new creation, but then we stare at His Word. I love it. I love it because I'm at a certain age now to where when I need to go fishing for a word from God, as I've mentioned before, the old way I used to do it is I'd open my Bible and just point and say, I hope this is the word I need. But now, after years of staring at the mirror of God's Word, when I need a word, it's already in my heart. I don't have to put a finger on pages, even though, not minimizing it, it will work. But now, His Word I have hid in my heart, David said. And so it's an issue of growing up and maturing in the things of God. We can begin enjoying a better quality of life, but first we need to take an honest look in the mirror. And the Bible says there is a veil that covers our face. It separates us from God. It hides our face from the truth, and it hides the truth from us. It is a veil that keeps the truth hidden. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says, but whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Verse 18, so all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. That happens when we look at the Word. Now, even just the power of a first glance, we release a measure, that little bit of faith all of us were born with. That's enough to make a new creation out of us. But then we stare for the rest of our life as if it were a mirror, and we see the reflection in the image of God from His Word, and it has an effect on us. It is a mirror. We hold the Word of God up and we look at it. We stare at it. We digest it. We hear it. It becomes a part of us. As if it were a mirror, we stare at it. A mirror in your bathroom is there for a purpose. A mirror shows us what needs to be changed. Somebody looked in the mirror this morning and laughed at what they saw in the mirror. Don't we all? God, you're joking when you made this, right? But we look in a mirror and it shows us what it is about ourselves that needs to change, whether our hair's not parted just right or whatever the problem might be. Same with the Word. We look at the Word of God as if it were a mirror, and we see in the Word what it is about ourselves that needs to change. And we are progressively being transformed into His image. He sees the you are, and He sees another you. And what He's doing in your life now is a process whereby you can become God's masterpiece. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13 and 11, Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. So Paul is a good model here. Before he wrote this, he knew what it was like to be under God's process. By the way, he's the man that God looked at him on the Damascus Road and saw what he was. A torturer, a murderer of Christians. He would torment, imprison, and kill believers. The Damascus Road experience, God said, I see what you are, Saul, but I see what you can become. I'm going to begin a process right now of transforming you into a masterpiece. I see what you can become, Paul, and for the rest of your life, I'm going to work on you. And God took his chisel out and did such a transformation on Saul that he had to change names. He became the great apostle Paul. And it's a part of growing and maturing. That's what God is expecting out of all of us at this. Now, I'm preaching to myself in large part today because there's a part of me that refuses to grow up. There's a part of me that just wants to stay immature. Oh, the chisel. I just felt that chisel again right there. When I was a child, I spoke like one. I thought like one. I reasoned like a child does. But when I grew up, Paul said, I put away childish things. Now, when there is a child in your house, oh, and a baby changes everything. When there's a child in your house, that child is the priority. That child, must be catered to. That child knows nothing other than utter dependence on other people around him or her. That child goes to the bathroom when that child wants to. And somebody responsible has to change it. That child goes to sleep and wakes up when he wants to. Somebody else has to adjust their schedule to the child. That child cannot feed himself. Every time that child eats or drinks anything, that child must be hand-fed. And that's all right. It's a child. All children are that way. But thank God for maturing and developing. The day will come when that child is not the focus of attention. The child takes on maturity and becomes responsible for himself. And as we become mature spiritual beings while we're still here on earth, we inherit so much right now. We don't have to wait for it. Some things come to us through spiritual warfare. But some things come to us simply as we mature. We can take responsibility for it, and God entrust it into our life. Spiritual warfare is powerful. You know where the war room is. You know when your life's on the line, where you need to go and whose name you need to call. You will get some things in your life that you desperately need only through spiritual warfare. But then the Word of God is so complete and perfect in bringing out the point. There are other things God has and he wants to give us that spiritual warfare alone won't give us. Simply maturing will bring some things to our life. Galatians 4:19, Paul said, "Oh, my dear children, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again, and they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives." Paul, the father figure that he was, going through labor pains again. I've never been through labor. But if I ever did go through labor, I would probably only want to do it once. I wouldn't want to go through labor again. That was a good chance for some of the women to say amen and agree with me. I remember hearing my favorite preacher, Bishop T.D. Jakes. That man can preach. And I was in one of his services live when he walked out to preach, and he preached on this verse of Scripture. "Oh, my dear children, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again, and they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives." He read that verse and he said, "Tonight I'm preaching on the subject, pregnant twice with the same child." I thought, oh my, what labor. What labor God is up to in order to fully develop Christ in our lives. Not when we die and go to heaven. We will be like him then, but he wants us to become more like him now. And there is a spiritual principle. We become more like Him when we see Him. Every image, every glimpse, every glance. That's why just one glance is all you need. Just one glance to become a new creation. That's just the measure. Everybody's born with enough faith. A measure of faith will do that for you. But then, He has so much more, and He's laboring on us and in us until Christ is fully developed in our lives. Now, most of us in this room, in fact, in one way or another, all of us, have been given second chances in our life. Second chances. You know, you blew it. You were way off track. You should have crashed and burned. You never deserved a comeback after what you did. But yet God, in His goodness, has given all of us a second chance. So I want to read to you what one lady wrote about the second chance God gave her. And it will pose a question to each of us. What are you doing with your second chance? Are you taking advantage of this opportunity God's given you to grow and mature and become even more useful to Him? Now, some of you may have read it. It's made its way around Facebook in the last few days. Or you can read the full version of it at projectmomsanity.com. God, I wish I had bought the domain for that. Projectmomsanity.com. The writer is a young lady named Debbie. I'm going to clean up her language a little bit for obvious reasons. But she starts out by saying, stop being a... I'm just going to say a butt of a wife. Stop being a butt of a wife. She says, no, I'm serious. Stop it. Let's start with the laundry. I get it. The guy can't find the hamper. It drives me mad. It's insanity. Why must he leave piles of clothes scattered the same way that the toddler does, right? I mean, grow up and help out around here. There is no laundry fairy. Then she shifts gears and says, what if that pile of laundry is a gift in disguise from a God who you can't yet see? She says, I was a butt of a wife until my husband died. The day my husband left earth for heaven, all of my marriage problems vanished. There was no one to fuss at, negotiate with, or play possum at bedtime. You know, when you pretend you're asleep to bypass sex. Marriage is designed to be a reflection of Christ's love for His people. It's supposed to be beautiful and harmonious and intimate. How often I screwed that up with bickering and manipulating. I wanted a perfect husband who acted the way I wanted him to act. If only he could understand how right I was and how wrong he was. I needed to instruct him, question him, and remind him of his shortcomings. After all, I was his helpmate. The reality is, I wasn't helping him or our marriage. By pointing out each fault, I was poisoning the relationship. Oh, it was still a good marriage. And we deeply loved each other, but it was not what it could have been. She said, and now it's too late. Days after his funeral, I stared at our dirty clothes basket that sat on top of our dryer, knowing his clothes were inside. I sighed so deeply. Before me was the last load of laundry I would ever wash for that sweet man. There would be no more dirty socks to pick up around the house, ever. A week before, I would have rolled my eyes at that basket, but now it held priceless treasures. I waited weeks to wash those clothes. My heart ached for dirty socks to once more be a part of my days. Dirty laundry lying around the house are reminders of God's gifts to us. Like Jesus, We have the opportunity to demonstrate love by serving those we live with. And the last time I checked, not a single person is perfect. How many times had my husband kept quiet and listened and endured? He shared no list of ways that I needed refinement. He simply loved me. Those clothes were painfully cleaned and boxed away or donated, and the tears were countless. And God, the lover of my soul, in His infinite mercy, later gave me a special gift. He has allowed me to love again, to wear a second wedding dress, and to be a better wife. I married a wonderful man. I am working on edifying the man who provides for my sons and me. I now strive to hug more and nag less. My goal is to make him feel respected, important, valued. I want to live love. Recently, I walked into the master bedroom and I stopped, nearly bursting into tears. I saw a pile of dirty clothes that I knew my new husband had abandoned on the floor. As I stared at the pile, I smiled. I knew he had hurried to change out of work clothes into some comfortable clothes so he could spend time with his new family. He had chosen what is more important. I happily scooped the treasures into my arms and carried them into the washing machine. And as I did, I said to myself, I don't have to do this. I get to do this. Imagine a little shift in attitude. And what once was a burden and a problem and a cross to bear suddenly becomes a treasure and a gift and a second chance for a better quality of life. Would you stand with me, please?